This is KFIZ Radio and First Presbyterian Church, located at 1225 4th Street here in Fond du Lac. Thank you for joining us this morning in prayer and devotion.
Our scripture lesson this morning on the Old Testament lesson, Genesis 2, verse 15 to 17, and chapter 3, 1 to 7. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall die." Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord of God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "You may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of it its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves.
Commentaries or many translators will tell you that Adam isn't really a name. It really should be understood as the earth creature, Ha-Adam, the earth creature. God said, "You may do this." So they are without that distinctiveness of names. And remember that punishment that comes and God punishes the serpent and says, "You will crawl on your belly." What does that mean? It means that at this point, the serpent has legs. So the serpent is walking with the woman in the garden. There are many people I know who have used this particular text as an excuse for rabid misogyny, as an excuse to hold women down. It's the woman's fault, the woman was tempted, it wasn't the man's fault, etc., etc. And that is a fundamental misreading of the text. Okay? That's in the trade, it's what we call eisegesis. That's reading our own biases into the text rather than reading out what the text has to say to us. This is a story. If you want to read into it, notice that the man is standing there. Okay? It's the man's fault he didn't intervene. I mean, we can go in that direction if we want to. This is a story that helps us understand why things are the way they are. And much the same could be said for the Matthew passage that I am about to read. This is traditionally the gospel lesson on the first Sunday of Lent, is the story of Jesus' temptation. Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. He then goes off into the wilderness where he fasts for 40 days. Actually, Mark doesn't tell us how long he fasts. He just goes into the wilderness. 40 days, most of the time in Scripture, is code word for a really long time. Okay? How long were you out? Did you do that? Oh, man, 40 days. Forever, you know, we were there, oh my gosh, you know. So Jesus fasts for a really long time. There is a mountain near Jericho it's near the Jordan River, that many people will tell you is the mountain where Jesus was tempted. I don't have a picture of it because it was really far away and hard to see. But if you go there, there's a monastery built on that mountain now, and there is a cable car that will take you up there. You don't have to walk. Okay, it's really kind of cool. But as the guide said when he pointed it out to us, if it wasn't that mountain, probably a mountain nearby. You know, one mountain looks like another in that part of the country. But nevertheless, this is the word of God for us. And it has something to say about how we live our lives today. So listen now for the word of God as it comes to us from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Jesus has just been baptized, and he's come up out of the water, and he's seen the dove come down, and he's heard God proclaim, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city, that is Jerusalem, and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. My friends, this is the word of the Lord for us this day. Thanks be to God. Friends, let me tell you a story. I know some of you will probably be familiar with this, but for others it will be your first time to hear this story. It's a story about St. Augustine. Now, St. Augustine was born in 350 A.D. in what is now Algeria, and he died in that general area in about 430 A.D. He traveled some when he was in his 20s and 30s, but he spent most of his life there near where he was born, modern-day Algeria. Of course, he goes on to become the famous archbishop, the Bishop of Hippo, okay? And he becomes a wonderful writer. He writes books that are still read today, The City of God, The Confessions. And he becomes, you know, if not the most influential theologian in the history of Christianity, pretty close to it. In fact, he's known as the first doctor of the church. But this is a story about when Augustine was a young man. Augustine was young, sort of coming of age. He's 17 years old in this story. So one night, Augustine, he's 17 years old, he and a bunch of his friends are out looking for trouble, right? You get a bunch of teenage boys together after dark, they're looking for something to get into. Okay. Augustine and his buddies, they're out roaming around, and they come to an orchard. Pear orchard. And the boys climb the fence and go into the orchard and they steal some of those pears. And years later, Augustine writes that he knew he shouldn't do that. He knew it was wrong. He didn't want to do it. He wasn't even hungry. And the pears weren't ripe. They ended up throwing them at some pigs for fun. He knew it was the wrong thing to do. He didn't want to do it. But it was like something got a hold of him and he could not stop himself. He just could not stop himself from doing that. Have we been there? You and I? There's that thing that we know we shouldn't do. We know it's the wrong thing to do. We don't even want to do it. And yet, it's like something has a hold of us and we have to do it anyway. Or, the other way, there's this thing that we know is wrong. We know we shouldn't do it, but man, we really want to do it, right? We really want to do this. And so what do? We tell ourselves enough stories. We feed ourselves enough half-truths that we convince ourselves that it's okay to go ahead and do it, don't we? You know, it's just a little bit of gossip. They'll never hear about it. They've got so many, they won't miss just one. You know, I was doing this for them. Hey, it's for the best. We tell ourselves so many things that we convince ourselves that we can get off the hook. Either way, there's this thing that we know it's bad, we know we shouldn't do it, we don't want to do it, but we cannot stop ourselves. There's this thing that we know is wrong, we know it's bad, we know we shouldn't do it, but we really, really want to. And so we give ourselves enough reasons to convince ourselves to go ahead and do it. And either way, one day, our eyes are opened and we see what we have done. And no amount of fig leaves will cover that up. Jesus is tempted. Jesus is tempted to care about his body, his own well-being, before anything else. And Jesus' response is no. Jesus is tempted to test the boundaries, to test the limits of God's love. And Jesus' response is no. Jesus is tempted to bow down and worship at the feet of power and wealth and fame and glory. And Jesus' response is no. You see, every time Jesus is asking himself, will this please God? If I do this, will this please God? I mean, you can almost see the wheels turning in his head, can't you? Before I do this thing, let me stop and ask, if I do this, will this please God? What if Augustine, before he climbed that fence, had stopped and asked himself, if I do this, will it please God? What if the woman had asked that question? What if the man had asked that question? What if both of them, before they ate that fruit, had stopped and asked themselves, if we do this, will it please God? What if we ask ourselves that question? What if we are in that place where there is that thing that we know we shouldn't do and we don't want to do it, but we know we're about to do it anyway? Before we did that, what would happen if we stopped and asked ourselves, would this please God? Or if it were that thing that we know is a bad idea and we know we shouldn't do it, but we really want to do it anyway. And so we convince ourselves it's all right because, after all, it's just a harmless lie. And after all, they've got so many, they won't notice just what's missing and see how good it looks. Or before we explode in fury over something that's really very small. Or if we let that innocent flirtation go beyond innocent. What if we stop and ask ourselves, will this please God? Let me make 2 points before we finish. If we are asking ourselves, will this please God? Then it kind of sort of suggests that we know what pleases God, doesn't it? You know, if we're asking ourselves, will this please God? It just sort of assumes that we know what will please God. Well, if we don't know, if we're not sure, then probably the best thing to do is to go back and look at some of those scripture passages we've been looking at the last couple of weeks. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Because Jesus pretty much lays it out. Care about the poor. Care about the powerless. Be the peacemaker in your community. Live your faith like a city built on a hill that everyone for miles around can see. Don't be satisfied with that everyday pedestrian morality. Reach for a higher standard of righteousness. It's pretty much right there. If we know what's there, then we're well on our way to knowing what will please God. My second point is, if you are in that situation where there is that thing that you know you shouldn't do and you don't want to do it, and yet you're doing it again and again and again. You know what I'm talking about? Addiction, compulsion, obsession. If it's like some demonic chain is holding you down, then friend, find some help. Talk to a friend. Share your pain. Share it with me. Take that first step in striking off that demonic chain holding you down. We all get tempted, not just by stray pieces of candy lying around. We all get tempted. And sometimes the temptation is to do that thing that we don't want to do, but we cannot stop ourselves. And sometimes the temptation is to do that thing that we know we shouldn't, but man, we really want to. And so we tell ourselves enough lies, we've convinced ourselves it's okay. But either way, someday our eyes are opened and we see the pain we've caused ourselves. We see the pain we've caused our loved ones. We see the pain we've brought to innocent bystanders. The pain we have brought to God. And I tell you, friend, There is no amount of fig leaves that will make that better. But if we can, okay, if we stop and pray and ask God and we receive the strength and the power to stop, let's ask that question. Before we do this, will this please God? Before we do this, will this please God? In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you to join me, if you will, in a time of prayer. Gracious God, we ask your blessings on us today as we come to you during this first day of this holy season of Lent, this first Sunday in Lent. Lord, we ask you to help us clean out our hearts, dust out our souls. Help us to look for the places where we are falling short. Help us identify those temptations that are getting the better of us. And Lord, grant us your power and ability to withstand them by reflecting on you and your holiness. We continue to ask your blessings on so many difficult places in the world. We remember today our brothers and sisters on the West Coast who aren't used to this kind of weather and who don't know what to do or even have the wherewithal to do very much. We ask that you will open hearts and minds and people will come together and share and keep each other warm. We ask your blessings on so many dangerous places in the world. Ukraine, Sudan, chief among them, but there are so many others equally deserving peace and love and food security. Lord, help us resist the temptation to grow numb. God, we ask all of this in the name of the one whose very life was a life of Lent and who taught us so many things, but who taught us well to live when he taught us to pray by saying, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."
Thank you for joining us in this time of prayer and devotion. We are First Presbyterian Church in Fond du Lac. We are Christians serving, learning, and loving. You can find us on the web at www.fdlpresbyterian.org. We are located at 1225 4th Street and have in-person worship on Sundays at 9 a.m.